I'd like to introduce to you Joel Willoughby of Brains and Bibles. He was here in the Sunday school hour, and he really challenged us with a different way to think. And with the title of Joel Willoughby, Brains and Bibles, my expectations are a little higher now. So please come and tell us about the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Well, I never claim to have all the brains or know the whole Bible, but I do try to put those two things together. So that's an awesome little thing here. I love this ministry. God's given it to me, and I just want to share that with you, present that, and then we will get into the Word as well. This is called the fun size story because I kept telling long stories, and then I would end up rushing through the end and whatnot, and so I've made it smaller, 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 so there's lots and lots of details and other stories missing. But we'll get to the main points here. Fun size, a little bit ironic, because with a candy bar, I don't have as much fun with the fun size, right? I think fun size should be the biggest one they have. But personal opinion there. So here's the whole family. And here they are as well, except for little girls. Where'd Valerie just go? Oh, there she is. Okay. It's dangerous if you don't know where they are. But yes, my wife, Beth. And with a new little willow baby coming in June, so that's kind of exciting. And then Roger, Isaiah here, and then Valerie over there, and then Hannah destroying something downstairs. So as long as you keep feeding her, she'll be happy. That's the trick. So we're actually in a Minnesota bridge there in January, trying to act like we're not freezing to death. But poor little Hannah, we're glad she wasn't crying, but she was like frozen there. If you got a closer look, there's just no expression. She's in torture. I am Joel Willoughby. I'll tell you a little bit about myself first here. And so my dad was Coast Guard. I never lived in the same place more than 4 years until I moved to Ankeny, where I'm at now. And so I was around 4 or 5, something like that. And I was in Mobile, Alabama, and I was in a Sunday school class. And they were presenting the gospel again, talking about being washed by the blood of the Lamb. I realized I was a sinner. I disobeyed my parents. I was rebellious. I lied, things like that. I understood the seriousness of sin. It was keeping me from God. And so I wanted to be washed by the blood of the Lamb as well. And so I did trust in Christ that day, understanding. It was a small faith, right, that needed to be cultivated, but I did understand, and I trusted Him. I was born again. That was pretty awesome, knowing that He took my place on the cross so I didn't have to die, and it was His blood that was the only currency that could forgive sin, to pay for it all. So I'm very thankful for that. Unfortunately, through my own sinfulness, I didn't really have any discipleship or anything, didn't really get in the Word, I was just kind of showing up at church and just the bare minimum. And so about a course of 10 years, the joy for Christ slowly faded. And I started looking at the world as more attractive. And I kept trying to use the world to satisfy myself, bring me joy. It did not work. It only made me more empty and broken and miserable. But I did know the Lord, but I was, had my back turned on Him and was walking away. But He never gave up on me. And so an exciting thing happened, September 2004, 18 right after high school there. And long story short, I was challenged by something. I blew off the dust of my Bible, went back and looked at something to see if I was right about an argument or something. And so then I opened it up and I was confronted with the Word of God. And God used it to grip my heart. And all night just praising God, repenting, confessing, bawling my eyes out, and getting things straightened out, and didn't turn around since. And so that's been an awesome experience. So now I have true joy, not that fake stuff where everyone thought it was the life of the party and things like that. So that's really cool. So then right away, January 05, I started at Pensacola Christian College. At the time, it was the only Christian thing I knew about, and we were in Mobile a second time. My brother went there, so that's all I knew. So January 05, January 09, I was there, Bible major, pastoral concentration, pastoral because I just read in the Bible, it says it's a good thing to desire the office of bishop. And so I said, I want to do all the good things. So there was no real calling or anything, I just wanted to do good stuff. But the Lord used it through a few pastoral internships and things, and learned a lot, did a lot of ministry, grew in that. So then more here, God gave me three, then took one, part of the story, trying to be clever here, God gave me three, then took one. So there was June 2009, Danielle, I met her at college, and we were married, and that's one there. Then in October 2011, Roger was born, he's 12 now. And then we have April 2012, was actually when I moved to Ankeny to go to Faith Baptist Theological Seminary, over there to pursue a seminary degree. And then in July 2013, Isaiah was born. So I had my three there. And then here is Danielle and I when we were in college. And you, look how time changes people, doesn't it? Yeah, look at this. It's not good. Boys, enjoy it while you can. Okay. So then, August 2015, I began to teach Bible classes at Ankeny Christian Academy. And that's actually how I got to know young Emily Klein over there. And so it's a joy to be back with her again here. Isaiah had her as a teacher, and that was really cool. I taught there 7 years. I'll get back to that a little bit later. August 11th, though, 2017, Danielle, she had a medical emergency. We didn't really know anything about it at the time. I can talk to you about that later if you wanted to ask. No questions off the table. But it was very sudden, and she went home to be with the Lord on her 29th birthday. So it left me behind with little Isaiah that had just turned 4 about 3 weeks earlier, and then Roger was about to turn 6 in a couple months. So 15 months of single parenting and whatnot, that wasn't easy, but I had lots of help from Ankeny Christian Academy, my home church, just other communities. But you know what? No matter what happens, God's attributes don't change. Through any kind of tragedy or trial, God is still good, He's wise, He's just, He's faithful, He's sovereign, everything, right? It doesn't change. And so that God gave me 3 and took 1, but then I had that plus infinity sign there, right? So because I still had God. And there's no end to that. So even though trials are trials, we can still walk with God, and He can still produce that fruit of the Spirit through us, which is amazing. So God provided for us. Beth came along. She was at Ankeny Baptist Church where I attended. She was born and raised there, grew up there. And so this is Easter Sunday in 2018, and it was the first full day there that we were dating. And so it was April 1st, though. So on April Fool's Day, I'm trying to tell people, hey, I have a girlfriend now. And you go, okay, buddy. All right. Then later on that July, we get engaged. I took her out to Ohio, and that's where I have some family and things. And it's a beautiful little area with walking trails and whatnot. I knew it well. And so I took her out there, and I proposed right next to a cliff. And that was because if she said no, one of us was going over. But Then that November 23rd in 2018, we get married, and I was on a teacher schedule, and so I didn't want to wait forever, so I used the Thanksgiving break. And so we got married on Black Friday, and if you know anything about Beth, you would know she's a big couponer, she's deal happy, and so of course it's Black Friday, so you can get 3 for 1, me and the two boys here. So it's a good deal, I think, I hope. Is it? Okay. All right. But then God gave 4 and took 1, another part of the story here. And so in November 2018, Beth and I were married. Then along came Valerie in 2019, Hannah in 2021. But then we had a miscarriage this last August. That was sad, but God still gave life. And this life is but a vapor, and I'll be able to hold that little baby. And I look forward to that time. And so through trials, God molds us, helps us be more like Him. Once again, His attributes don't change and things, and we don't know everything. We don't know whys and whatnot, but we do trust in Him. We know Him, and knowing Him is enough. And that's very good. And then we have another willow baby. And so, yeah, do you like that willow baby? Yeah. All right, thank you for that. And that's due in June. So, Lord willing, there'll be happy, healthy deliveries. You can pray for us on that. That'd be awesome. So there they are, the four amigos. You see the parents ditched them, and they're alone on the bridge now. So. Yes, and so Valerie's happier in that picture, I think. That's strange. Okay. But why is it called Brains and Bibles, right? That is a unique name, but it's unique for a reason, because the two should never be disconnected, the brain and the Bible, right? You thinking through Scripture, applying your mind to it, studying it, things like that. I want to help people think critically, academically, through Scripture. The Bible is so awesome that it can withstand any level of scrutiny. Any level of scrutiny, it will still shine. That's a beautiful thing. I want to help people to see the gems that are there. And so the ministry, Brains and Bibles, helps people to know and communicate the person and Word of God better. So to do it in the first place, but then to get better. We can always improve and things. And so there was a need among Christians. It really started to get me thinking about it when shortly after we were married in the spring, Beth encouraged me to do something besides like laying in a beanbag eating Cheetos for the summer. I didn't really do that normally, but to do something more substantial in the summer. And so I thought about it, and I looked around, and I wanted to do something, you know, more valuable with the skill set of studying and teaching Scripture. And so I saw there was a need. Churches in America, shriveling and closing. From the statistics I've worked with, I would say only 2 to 8% of people living in America are actually born again. It's a very low, low number. Now, that's still in the 30-something millions, you see, but 2 to 8%, boy, that's low. And so all the time, shriveling and closing in America, that's not everybody, but it keeps happening, right? So I want to address that problem. This country, this world, they're hurting, right? They're hurting. The majority are unbelievers, and that's what God said would happen. And so there's, of course, lots of pain. There's lots of hurt, and then even among Christians. And so I wanted to help that. So what's at the core of it all? What's at the core of all that? The core problem, that's a few things. Biblical illiteracy. Some people just aren't even reading the Bible. They're not exposed to it. They don't know what's there. There's wonderful gems in there. Or they're misunderstanding it. They're not sure how to properly interpret it. So I want to help people with that. There's a lack of evangelism. One of the big reasons why churches are shriveling and closing, they're not adding anybody. And there's situations where it's kind of out of their hands, but largely, that's the plan. We evangelize, we share Christ, and people do come to know Him, and we add to the church. And of course, that making disciples, that discipleship part, of course, evangelism is a part of making disciples, but here I'm really focusing on that one-to-one, one-to-two kind of thing, where we're very intentional, purposeful, challenging, encouraging each other through prayer and the Word and the work of the ministry. And so I'm trying to encourage those things. So what does Brains and Bibles do? Very broadly, I would say strengthen churches. I just kind of try to meet them where they're at and build from there. Better equip them to study the Bible, share the gospel, train others, discipleship, right? The exact help varies based on churches' needs. It depends on where they are. I'll do stuff like this where I fill in. I help a pastor out in different ways. And sometimes they just need some rest or sometimes they need to do something else. And it helps them out and, of course, takes a load off their plate. They can focus more on other duties that they have. There's a lot to pastoring, right? But also there's places that don't even have pastors and I help them. Or it could be some major issues that are going on. There's just lots of those situations. But I just try to meet them where they're at and build from there. So through counsel, I have a podcast and things, and all the information is on the display table, by the way. But that can help people out there, or even just personally. A lot of that, well, pretty much all of it is confidential. But with pastors and other ministry leaders, there's a lot of them that don't really have anyone to turn to. They don't feel comfortable really letting everything be exposed to their hearts and whatnot and the problems that are there. So I try to help with that. Also conferences, I do a lot of that on, you know, the big three, sharing the gospel, discipleship, Bible study skills, things like that. Through camps, I'll speak at a lot of camps. I like camps because they feed into churches and they'll give that big boost to help people to get with the program. And it's really awesome, a great opportunity for people to get away and really focus on Christ. And there's lots of fruit of salvation at camps. Then, of course, if you want to get them plugged into a local church, that's important. So I help camps that do that, and the ones that don't, I help them to figure that out so they can do that right. And that's a wonderful thing. Through curriculum, I hope curriculum comes. I'm working on it. Right now, you can see an example booklet on my table. That's like what I do for a conference. It's like a 30, 40-page booklet. So eventually, I'll keep making those better and better as I do more conferences until I feel comfortable enough to make it into a curriculum for a lot of different things. And so help churches and schools and things like that out. Then, of course, through Christ. The most important is the foundation of it all. To do it all through Christ. It's His power, not mine. So that's the only way it is successful at all. And anytime I try to do something in my power, it doesn't work so well. And I think you guys know about that, right? We all do. So the beginning of Brains and Bibles, that was back in March 2020, right at the very beginning of the COVID lockdown. And so it was in the works for a whole year, spring to spring, basically. And then finally, that COVID lockdown, I had enough time to finish it up, to make it official nonprofit, tax exempt status, board of directors, you know, the whole thing like that, all those necessary things. And so interest began to grow in 2021, not really 2020. You know why? Okay. No one really had a special speaker or anything in 2020. And so 2021, still at ACA, Anglican Christian Academy, and interest began to grow, and then it really started snowballing. And so June of 22, I devoted myself full time. So this is what I do now solely, and just focus on building up churches, God's people, things like that. So you can figure out more stuff, like how to get on that podcast or whatever else, which there's no revenue from that or anything. It's just to help everybody. But that's all display table here. You can check that out. So one of my big pleas for you to be a fellow worker with Brains and Bibles. So I'm looking at 3 John. You can guess which chapter, but it's in 3 John. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. There's only one chapter. Okay. Beloved, and I'll let you, you can look in your translation. I'll have it up here, but you can look in your own translation. Sometimes a different translation is helpful to you. You're used to something else. This is the ESV. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. And what I'm going to suggest to you is I'm like these brothers, these strangers, the Brains Bibles ministry is. These strangers who testified to your love before the church. Okay, so there's a reasoning. These brothers, they're strangers, right? They testified to your love before the church. What they did is they went around from church to church, and they would strengthen them. They would encourage them. They would give reports because there was no internet back then, things like that. So they kind of report on what's going on, the issues that they're facing and whatnot. Continuing on, it says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That's what you're doing well. In a manner worthy of God. So, you know, don't treat them like dirt kind of a thing, right? They're doing God's work. And verse 7, for, what's the reasoning? Why would you do that? For they have gone out for the sake of the name. It's interesting that they say the name here. It's like the only place you're going to find it in Scripture where it says the name. If you did not know, the normal Jewish person usually will not say the name of God. Instead, they say Hashem, which means the name in Hebrew. And so respect of not taking God's name in vain, they'll say that instead. So it's kind of interesting that maybe is where it came from. I don't know, but originally. But that's kind of a neat little thing there. So for, you want to treat them in the manner worthy of God. For, they've gone out for the sake of the name. Okay, for Jesus Christ himself, right? And accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So only churches, believers, were supporting them, which is kind of a cool thing. Totally dependent on God and his people. Nothing else. That's a really neat thing. So in verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these. So it's a legitimate thing, right? Therefore, we ought to support people like these. That, the purpose is, we may be fellow workers for the truth. For the truth. Who is the truth, right? Your memory verse. That's really cool. John 14:6. Jesus Christ, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, right? So that's a really cool thing, the truth. And so partner through prayer. When possible, partner through giving. And I always say with giving, sometimes a sensitive subject, just give no less or no more than what God puts on your heart. That's it. And it's just pretty simple. But those are ways you can be a fellow worker. Specifically in 3 John, these brothers, they are fellow workers actually with financial compensation. And it's really cool how that works. You actually become a part of them. You're teamed up together. There is sacrifice that's being made there. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, it's like we can't all be in the Philippines. We can't all be in Japan, right? Things like that. So that's why we have missionaries. We send them out. So I'm kind of like that. And Brains of Bibles would be kind of like having a whole missions agency and a missionary. So it'd be Brains of Bibles and me. That kind of thing. But hopefully it grows in the future. I hope it outlives me. Things like that. I am setting it up that way. So hopefully you will be a fellow worker with me to some extent. Let's see what the heartbeat of Brains and Bibles is. What the big focus is at the very bottom of it all. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12, and this will be kind of a springboard, and I'm going to explain a detail in these verses here. So in Mark 12, 28 through 30, what happens in Mark 12 leading up to this passage, one by one, there's these different champions that challenge Christ's wisdom. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Then finally, there's a scribe from the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees are going round two, you see. And so the scribe comes up. And one by one, though, they all failed. They all failed. Christ's wisdom reigns supreme, of course. So then verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. They're all fighting about things. And seeing that he, Jesus Christ, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, today, if we were to say that, it's kind of obvious. Everyone knows. You know, love God more than anything else, right? That's a quick answer that we give. But back then, they didn't have that quick answer. This was a unique question. And you have to remember that they were under the Mosaic covenant still. They had 613 laws within that covenant that they were still following. So out of 613 laws that are all from God, they're all important. There's none that aren't important. God doesn't waste his time, right? So then which one's the most important of all? That's actually a pretty valid question. So how does Christ answer this? In verse 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So what does he do here? He's quoting what's called the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema is a Hebrew word. It means listen, hear. And so it's that word hear there. Hear, O Israel, Shema. And so every little Hebrew boy and girl would have this memorized. It was very common among them. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And he says, the Lord is one. So not only that there's only one true God, but the idea that there is no one equal to Him, no one beside Him. He is by Himself. He is holy. So that is the most important, is to lift Him up as one, nothing else beside Him, right? So then He continues on, though, Jesus does in verse 30. And He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." What's really interesting about this, if you were to read Deuteronomy 6, which is really awesome. I love Deuteronomy 6. It just gets me just energized to train the next generation and things. If you look at that, you will find heart, soul, and strength listed there as to, you know, love God with your heart, soul, and strength. You won't see mind directly. What you find out is, if you really look at Deuteronomy 6, read it, study it, you'll find out that Jesus is properly preaching Deuteronomy 6. And you'll see that the mind is actually throughout the entire chapter. So it's all about training. It's all about questioning and answering. And it has a lot to do with thinking about God and putting Him first and being very intentional and purposeful. So He is correct in saying this. So the focus here, the heartbeat of brains and Bibles, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. And I don't want to minimize the other three things that are mentioned, not at all. I'm going to emphasize one, but I'm going to show you why. We love God with all of our minds. Why is that so important? Because the mind is the engine of the train. It leads. Everything else follows. The emotions, the actions, everything follows the mind. Can you think about how do you love someone that you don't know? Right? You have to have a mental engagement with Him. When you know God, you can love Him. And really, to know Him better is to love Him more, right? To really know Him. Not just little fun facts, you know, what does verse 6 say, the fifth word, you know, nothing like that. But to actually relationally know Him, then you will love Him more. So knowing God truly more allows us to do a few things better. To glorify Him, that means to magnify, to make Him beautiful, to see Him as He really is, right? To worship Him. To give Him the proper value, the proper worth. We're bending our knee before Him and disciple others, doing His will there, making disciples. It allows us to do this better. Think about the greatest commandment that we have, and it's to make disciples. And we are to do it in our going, in our baptizing, in our teaching. And when it gets to the teaching part there, it's in Matthew 28, 19-20, and it says to observe all that Christ has commanded. And so the idea is that we are to make them just like Him. Well, all that Christ has commanded, how do you know what that is, right? You have to read, you have to study, you have to figure it out. Not just to be aware of it, but to actually study and understand. And so we want to know Him, and that has us do all these things. But how? How? Let's get into that a little bit. We want to love God with all of our mind. How do we do it? Well, first we have to consider what Christ meant by love. In other words, what the Bible means by love. This is not Disney's love. Right? This is not the way I love ice cream or even love my wife or my kids. They're all, we have one word in English for all sorts of kinds of love, right? So we don't love grandma and the dog and our wives or spouses the same way, do we? Those are different kinds of loves. And so it's important to know what the biblical standard is, the biblical standard of love. What is Christ talking about? When we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, what does He mean by the word love? Okay, so consider this illustration. I go to the town. I'm not familiar with anything. And I go to this restaurant, and I see a familiar face. And we'll say it's Dave. And I'll say, hey, Dave, what should I order here? I've never been here before. And he goes, hey, you got to get the fish dinner. I said, oh, why is that? He goes, oh, it's so good. I love fish. And that's why I get the fish dinner every single time. And then me being a, you know, super deep theologian, I look at him very intently. I pound my fist on the table. The silverware flies up a little bit. He goes, whoa, calm down, buddy, calm down. What's going on? I said, you don't love fish. If you love fish, if you really love the fish, catch this now, you wouldn't have it yanked out of the water and fried in oil. So if you do that, what's really being loved? I know we talk that way, because we only have one word, right, for love. But we talk that way, but what's actually being loved there? It's not a sacrificial, one-way street focused on another. When I say I love fish, it's because I love myself, right? I love the way it tastes. I love the way it feels, right? And it's something that actually transfers even to relationships. I taught junior high and high school for 7 years, so I like picking on the kids. They're little relationships, and they'll come into class sometime, and they're just beaming. Faces are glowing, rockets are going off in their hearts, and they think, man, this is the one, this is it, right? And then 2 weeks later, they can't even look at each other at opposite sides of the cafeteria, right? but that creeps into adult relationships as well, doesn't it? The idea is, I love you because of what you do for me. That's a lot of what happens. With relationships, it's something like, well, I love this person, they make me laugh. I love this person, I don't feel lonely now, right? Or it could be a social status or something like that. I love them because of what they do for me. Okay, that's often how we use the word love, but that's not the biblical standard. The biblical standard is a total focus on other, forgetting yourself, forgetting your own priorities, and focusing on them. And so we look at God, and we are willing to be that living sacrifice. We are going to be sold out for Him completely. So we're commanded to love God with our mind. We've seen the standard of love here. Now we're going to move to Colossians 3, looking at verses 1 and 2. How do we love God with our minds? That's the big question here. How do we love God with our minds? Okay, so Colossians 3. I cut out the first part of the verse 1 just because I wanted to fit on the screen. but it doesn't actually change anything for what we're talking about here. And I'm not pulling it out of context. Okay, so seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Okay, so the first thing I notice is there's this command here, seek. Okay, I'm commanded. I must seek the things that are above, right? So if I'm seeking something, I am focused on it. I am intent with it. It is my priority. It is why I get up out of bed in the morning, right? If I'm seeking these things, there's some enthusiasm often that is there. You're being diligent about it. There's another command, set your minds. So that idea of set, you're mixing wet concrete, right? But then you leave it alone and it hardens, it sets. Jesus' face was set on the cross. He could not be moved from it. He had the blinders on. He's focused on it. He will go that direction. He was focused on the joy that was set before him, even though there was shame and everything else with the cross. But it was the joy of being with the Father glorified and being with us glorified, to have a relationship with us. That's why he was doing it. That's a wonderful thing. But that's now we're focused on him. We're seeking him. It's all about God. And we're setting our minds on things that are above. You see that twice here. Things that are above. Seeking the things that are above. Setting our minds on things that are above. And not just anywhere above. Not just like looking at clouds and thinking, is that a turtle or a shark, right? But no, nothing like that. But we're looking at things above where Christ is. Specifically where Christ is. It's all about him. And if you think it through this one, look all through Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, and the Bible does not talk about you getting to heaven. It talks about you being with God, being with Christ. We're in Him, we're with Him, we're for Him, right? That's the focus. It's where Christ is. And notice, seated at the right hand of God. And so there, where Christ is, you know, it focuses on who He is. We're thinking about who God is, who Jesus is, specifically, but also what he has done, what he's accomplished. He's seated at the right hand of God. Seated means he's finished. He's finished with the work. He's at the right hand of God. That's power, that's authority of the Father. So he has all those things, and that's what we're to be thinking about. So we have two commands, to seek and to set. We must be heavenly minded. If you missed it last hour, I said that to be truly heavenly minded is to be the most earthly good. So that is the idea of not just thinking about, oh man, I can't wait to get out of this world. I can't wait till I can do nothing, right? That's not the idea at all. It's simply the idea of, man, I am thinking about how things ought to be done in heaven, so they ought to be that way on earth. I'm thinking about how Christ would want me to live, and so I'm going to live that way. I'm thinking about what's going to please him. I'm thinking about judgment, the judgment that's coming. And I don't want to have to be ashamed or anything. I want to be able to present my life in a worthy way, right? A way that would make him happy with me. We must die to ourselves and live for God. The last hour I mentioned being a living sacrifice, right? So that's the idea. We die to ourselves. We live for God. We're seeking him. We're setting our minds on him. We're forgetting ourselves, our own priorities. And in doing that, we end up being the most blessed. We end up having the most joy and the peace, even through trials. There is some intentional submission here. So you're loving Him with our minds. We're intentionally, we're thinking about it, and we're bowing ourselves to Him. We're submitting ourselves to Him. We are focused on eternity, eternal things, not the world that's passing away. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. I already started to use some of the words from 2 Timothy 2:15. I couldn't help myself. It's wonderful. And in the ESV, it might look a little different if you have something like the King James. I could explain some of those differences later on. So it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What I notice here, what stands out to me, is that there will be a time that I will present myself to God. And in a sense, we're always presenting ourselves to God, right? As a living sacrifice, even that we already mentioned. We're always living before Him. But there's a focus here on the final presentation, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And we are to present our lives to God. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I do know that God will take account of everything we've done, and we're going to present that to Him. So what I notice here is it says, as one approved, I want to be approved. What this means is it's possible that I won't be approved. That's not a loss of salvation or anything. That's already sealed. That's already done. What this is talking about is there are things I do that are sinful. There are things that I do that are holding me back just because I'm pleasing myself. And so God's not going to approve of every single thought, action, deed I've ever done, right? So there are things that are not approved. I want to make sure as much as possible is approved by Jesus in judgment. I don't want to have any need to be ashamed. No need to be ashamed. I want to be able to look Him in the eye and be smiling as well. I don't want to have shame, the red face, looking at the ground, you know, kind of, I don't know what we're going to look like or what we're doing, but I imagine that, you know, at some level there's going to be a lack of wanting to even look at Him right in the face. I want to be approved, though. I don't want to have to be ashamed of what I've done. And so what do I do about that? The first words there, do your best. Okay, that's the first step. Okay, I want to be approved when I present myself to God. I don't have any shame. So I'm going to do my very best, my very hardest. Okay, but then with what? I mean, you know, collecting stamps or, you know, what is it? So then he says, a worker. You're going to be a worker. Okay, so there's some blood, sweat, and tears being poured into some sort of a work that I'm doing here. I am working for God. And there's way more in Scripture about the judgment seat and things that we will be held accountable for and how it's going to work. There's a lot more Scripture out there. We're just focusing on this one passage right now. And so what is the work that I need to be doing my best at, right? And it is rightly handling the Word of Truth. Rightly handling the Word of Truth. That's how we love God with our minds. Another way, we rightly handle the Word of Truth. This is the representation of God Himself. How dare I misrepresent Him, right? I want to be digging into it to know what He has to say about Himself, about me, about the world, about what I'm supposed to be doing, things like that. But also, I want to present Him well, okay? So I'm going to rightly handle the Word of Truth. So when I love God by handling His Word correctly, what does that look like? There's a few different ways here. This is in study. It's an understanding. So you're not just going to read the Word, which is the first, that's the beginning. You will do that, right? You will do that. But you're also going to take time to study it. You're going to dig into it. You're going to dissect it a little bit here, right? We want to make sure we understand it. If you just read something and you have no understanding, it's not doing you that much good. But if you can understand it, then you can best present Christ. You can best live for Him. You can help others do that, right? So we want to pursue understanding the Word. Also, it's in presentation and delivery of the Word. That would include what I'm doing right now, but that's not my focus. My focus is the normal person, just your one-to-one conversations or whatever groups you may find yourself in. When you are presenting the Word of God, which we should be doing, right? We should be presenting it. I hope when you come to church, you have the gathering of the body of believers here. You're thinking about sharing something that you've been in with Scripture, something that's challenged you or encouraged you. And if not, there's something you can think about for next time and to help someone else. You never know what someone might need. And so you want to present the Word of God carefully. You want to be in little, you know, maybe Bible study groups or, you know, maybe it's family devotions or whatever it is. You're delivering it well, even sharing the gospel and things. And also living it out. That's a big part, too. No hypocrites, right? We want to be living it out. So when we read it, we seek understanding of it. We're presenting it to others, but first we present it to ourselves, right? We apply it to our lives. And so we want to be living it out. And so we want to make sure we're living according to the ways that Christ wants us to. And of course, that is in His Word. That's how we know those things. So we love God by His standard. No fish love. No fish love now. Right? Also, we love God by focusing on eternity. We're seeking, we're setting our minds on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We love God by handling the word of truth correctly. Right? That's what we just went over. Now let's turn to 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter is pretty awesome. The Apostle Peter was in a Roman prison toward the end of his life. This was written just a little bit before he was martyred. And if tradition is correct, he was crucified upside down. That's how he was martyred. And he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord did. And they wanted to crucify him, so he got crucified upside down. That's tradition, though. I don't know if it's true or not, but a lot of people say it. So, but he was in this Roman prison. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter in the AD 60s, just a couple years, one or two years apart from each other. So this is right near his death. And the big thing he wanted to do was give believers confidence in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's really chapter 3 at the end. He talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 and 2 is his ramping up toward chapter 3. And so in chapter 1, he's focusing on the knowledge, the confidence we can have in God, and it's through his word. His big focus on the word of God. If you look through 2 Peter 1 later, just count how many times it says know and knowing and reminding and all those sort of words. Very, very focused on the mind, loving God with your mind through the word here. So 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Okay, so this is a pretty powerful verse here. I want to unpack it for you a little bit. Notice all things, nothing left out. All things. Well, what all things? All things of life and godliness. That's a huge category. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been granted to us. So you think about, has there ever been a time where you think to yourself, I don't know what God's will is in this situation. I don't know what to do. For a career, for education, for family, for neighborhood, for whatever, right? I don't know what to do. Maybe someone presents you a problem, and they say, what do I do about this? And you go, I don't know. That's a really big problem. I don't know what to do with my own life or to help you. Well, everything is here. All things that pertain to life and godliness are available. That's a pretty good deal. I want you to notice something else. It's been granted already. That's in the past tense. But this was written in the first century. In the first century, it was already past tense. It had already been granted. That's a pretty cool thing. Well, I want this. You know, can you think about this? We have gray areas in our life. Like, we're not sure what's good or bad sometimes, or we're not sure what's better or best sometimes. With God, is there any gray areas? It's kind of a funny thought. You know, sometimes people think there is, but if you actually think about it, can you imagine if you went to God and you said, here's my problem on earth. And then God goes, boy, what a doozy. Yeah, that's kind of a gray area. I don't know. Of course, God would never do that. Of course, He wouldn't. There's no gray areas with God. There is with us because we are limited. We're limited. Now, I don't know everything. You don't know everything. We're limited. It's why we need each other, too, by the way. And so it's been granted to us. I want it. All things pertain to life and godliness. How do I get it? Here's our access word, through. And what is it through? The knowledge of Him. And Peter makes it very clear through chapter 1 that that is through the written Word of God, the Scriptures. He even describes his own Mount of Transfiguration experience with James and John, where they saw Jesus lifted up. He's shining. There's Moses and Elijah. They're shining. They're all having a conversation of some kind. They get to hear the voice of God the Father. They had this special circumstance. And he says, but the word of God is more fully confirmed. Paraphrase there, but that's what he says later on in the end of chapter 1. Really cool thing. So we know him through the word of God today. There was a time when Jesus walked the earth. There was a time when there was prophets. There was a time when there was apostles, right? All these different things. Today, what do we have? We have the full, complete, written word of God, which is really cool because we don't have to go find somebody. We don't have to just think, well, what did you hear this person say? What did you see? We have the word of God that never changes. And we know it's full and complete. And we don't have to rely on someone else's experience or just being in a certain crowd at a certain time. We have the full Word of God. That's a beautiful thing. So we can know Him. And in knowing Him through the Word of God, then we can have an answer for every single situation of life. For every single situation where we're wondering, what is the godly choice? We can have that information. That's really cool. So we have everything through knowing God. We learn through the written Word. That's theology. The word theology means the study of God, right? So people say, I don't do theology. If you ever say anything about God, that's theology. So even if you say, oh, God's good, that's theology. So we're all really, all of us are theologians, just not all of us are great theologians, right? And so we all need to be improving. God is infinite in His knowledge and wisdom. You know what that means? We're going to be learning for an infinite amount of time. That's really cool. That's an awesome idea. And so don't wait. Start now. You'll never run out of stuff. Peter mentioned life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's really cool, through the knowledge of Him. So now let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. This is our last couple verses. Somebody perked up. They looked at their watch. Don't get too excited. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I know another passage where it's, you know, famous. I know these verses. Well, the popular verses are popular for a reason, aren't they? So let's dissect this a little bit. Let's really enjoy what God has brought to us here. Once again, here's an apostle at the end of their life. Paul, this is the last piece of scripture that he wrote, and it was to young Pastor Timothy, and right near the end of his life, and he is just pouring into Timothy like he has for years and trying to get him to really focus on what is most essential. And we already looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, right? But now we're looking at 3:16 and 17. And he starts by saying in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So the first thing we notice is it's all scripture. Now when Paul wrote this, there wasn't even all scripture yet. but he knew that there would be more. He knew that all scripture together, if it's scripture, and that's a whole other talk, but we, if you remember, I don't know if some of you were here, but I talked about the reliability of scriptures last time I was here, but that was about a year and a half ago in January. But all scripture is profitable. It's able to give increase. Okay? It brings value to your life. Now, why is it? Why is it that it's all profitable? Because it's been breathed out by God, or the old Latin, it's been inspired, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That's really cool. So just like a person can breathe through several instruments, trumpet, flute, clarinet, and it makes a different sound, in the same sense, God breathed out scripture through different human authors. And they still had freedom. He just controlled content and accuracy. They still had their own personalities, writing styles, backgrounds, and everything like that. But the first one, we actually already skipped. The first thing is in verse 15, and that's salvation. Salvation. The scriptures made, Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, scriptures made you wise into salvation. Okay? That's really cool because Timothy only had the Old Testament. You know how to share the gospel from just the Old Testament? It's there. That's what people had for thousands of years. And so what is there? It's a good challenge. So even salvation, verse 15, is the first thing that's profitable. But then Paul goes on to mention four more areas it's profitable in this little section here. So he says, for teaching, you could say it's just what's right. It's a good doctrine, right? For reproof, what's not right. That's a beautiful thing to know. This pleases God. I'm going to stay away from it. This pleases God. I'm going to go after it. That's pretty simple, actually. For correction, so if you do mess up, that's not the end of the world. It's, this pleases God to sin, correct. But God has mercy, God has grace, and He restores His people. And so how to get right, that's important, to correct yourself. And then you don't want to just keep going through a cycle of correction, frequently. And so for training in righteousness, another purpose, the fifth purpose here, how to stay right. That's beautiful. You don't have to sin. we have the choice, right? Now, we know that we will, because we're fallen in this corrupted state, we will, through sanctification, through maturity in Christ. It happens less often, but we still fail. We still, get filled with pride. We still do things like this, right? But we have the ability to stay right. That's a beautiful thing. Paul now gives purpose for the prophet in verse 17. He says that the man of God, that is a purpose word there, that the man of God may be complete, nothing lacking. The Word of God, all of its contents properly understood and applied to your life, make you complete, mature in Him. That's a beautiful thing, if we just submit to Him. It also is what equips you for every good work. Equipped, that's a really cool thing. for every good work. Now, here's the deal. Some people just think, I just need to get out there, forget about reading, studying the Word, and all that sort of stuff. I'm just going to do a bunch of good stuff. I know God wants you to do good stuff. I'm going to do good stuff. The Word of God is actually what equips you for it. We're not properly equipped without it. In other words, you might be trying to do good works, and you're doing them poorly. You're actually doing it in a way that doesn't please God, because we're not properly equipped. And so we have to really focus on the Word of God. Make it a part of our lives. It should be a habit. It should be a part of our lifestyle. Not drudgery, but something that is a longing in our hearts. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. We make ourselves, right? But after a while, you develop that habit. You start to really look forward to those times in the Word because it's so rewarding. So we want to love God with all of our minds. We love God by His standard. We love God by focusing on eternity. We love God by handling the Word correctly. We love God by learning Him. Okay, we're studying it. We're learning Him. It's all about Him. We're focused on Him. Not just knowing more. Not just to check something off the list that we can be, look good in front of others or something, but actually to know Him and to know Him better. So here's the big question. What will you do? After all this, what will you do? And this always applies to myself too. I have not arrived. And so I always think through this myself. But what change can you make to please God? There's something out there. If you can't think of something, then make sure that's a priority in your life today to find it. We want to be aware of our faults, our weaknesses, where we can grow. What change can you make to please God? Think about, and I said this last hour, but you think about like a scale of 1 to 10. You just kind of make up a number. Where am I at? In light of everything that was taught today, where do you think you are at before Christ? And let's say you give yourself something like a 5. Don't think about what I need to do to get to be a 10 today. Think about what you need to do to be a 6, right? Or maybe even a 5.5. Huh? Just some kind of element of improvement. You're going to improve. And so you decide what that is. I don't know all of your personal lives. God is already working in your hearts. And so just respond to that. That's all I ask. So first, think of how God is applying His Word to you. That's the primary focus of this AM service at Calvary Baptist Church. How is this Word of God applied to your life? We want to live it out. What can you do? But then also, as I presented my ministry here at Brains and Bibles, will you be a fellow worker for the truth with Brains and Bibles in a manner worthy of God, as 3 John 5-8 discussed? So something else to consider there. But like I said, primarily, and I really mean it, how's the Word of God changing you? That's the whole point. Thank you very much for allowing me here. I appreciate your pastor. I love him a lot and his family. And it's just too bad that he can't be here with me. But I was just with him this last few days at the Iowa State Conference there. We had some good conversations, good talks. I really love them. Let's have a word of prayer. And whoever wants to come up is great. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for this time. I pray that we would treasure our time in the Word. I pray we would treasure our time with You. I pray we would treasure our time with Your people, the ones that bear Your image, that have a soul that never ceases to exist, but even further, those that would even already be born again, adopted in Your family. I pray we would treasure them and take care of them, encourage and challenge them. I pray that we would not be focused on ourselves, but truly love them. But most of all, love You, Lord. I pray that we would hold to this biblical standard of love, to love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We focus on the mind today, Lord. Help us to be renewed in Your Word, to be transformed, to be conformed to Your image. I pray that we'd be more like You. Help us to do it. We need Your strength. We need Your ability in our lives to do so. I pray as You work alongside of us that we are submissive to that, and whatever's going on in our hearts that You're prompting today, I pray that we would be responsive to that and not push it to the side, but make it a priority. And I know that we will not regret it in the future. This life is just a vapor. I pray that at the end of it, when we stand before You in judgment, that we would be approved. We would not need to be ashamed because we have done our best as a worker, rightly handling the Word of truth. We have sought to know You through Your Word, as You have told us to. What a joy it is to know You, Lord. Thank You for giving us mission and purpose, helping us along and even rewarding us for doing it when You've done all the hardest work. We praise You today, Lord. We love You. Thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.